We're going to start a new series today, which I'm really excited about. We're calling it Following the Shepherd. And the Bible talks a lot about shepherds, in which our society today, we don't really know a lot about shepherding and sheep. And, you know, there's some people that raise sheep, but, you know, it's not the same as what they had back in the Bible days. But the Bible talks a lot about it. It was part of their culture. And, you know, most people in that culture, they were farmers. Whether they're raising sheep, livestock, raising crops, whatever. I mean, that was their life. That was their livelihood. And so as we look through Scripture, we see lots of mentions of sheep and shepherd. As a matter of fact, sheep and shepherd, if you look those up, 489 times those are mentioned in the Bible. And so, I mean, it was a big part of culture back then. And there were some big names in the Bible that were actually shepherds. We start off with Abel. He was the first shepherd. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob both had sheep. Moses was a shepherd at one time in his life. King David started off as a shepherd as a young boy. We see Jesus. They call him the Good Shepherd. When Jesus was born, who did they make the birth announcement to? Shepherds. And, you know, here's the thing, that shepherds back in that culture, you know, they weren't like the high society people. You know, they weren't the ones that were the important ones making the decisions. They were just everyday people. And what I want to look at during this series is God taking ordinary men and doing extraordinary things with them. And that's why I'm looking forward to this series, because, you know, we're just ordinary people. You know, I mean, we don't have any like presidents or, you know, dignitaries or, you know, we're just ordinary people. But God wants to use us as ordinary people to do extraordinary things for him. And so there's lots of different analogies in the Bible with sheep and shepherds. And, you know, Jesus talked about this a lot, too. He had the parable of the lost sheep. He talked about the true shepherd versus the thief in John 10. He told his disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. He told Peter, feed my sheep. And when Jesus, right before he died, he quoted something from the Old Testament where it talked about where God's going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. And so there's lots of stuff in here about it. We can even look at Israel. Seven times the Bible talks about the nation of Israel being sheep without a shepherd. In their disobedience, in their rebellion, you know, God had to, you know, let them take the consequences for their actions. And lots of times they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered all over because of their rebellion. And so one of my favorite scriptures, though, that I see that Jesus talking about sheep and shepherds is in Matthew chapter 9. And I love this. And I wanted to make this the kind of the theme verse for this series, but it really doesn't fit all the ones we're talking about, so I didn't. So I'm just going to put it at the front anyway. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers out into the field. And I believe this is the heart of Jesus right here. You know, this didn't happen just in this one instance, but there's several times. And I believe that just basically every time he got up in front of a crowd, he would stop and he would look at the crowd and he'd have compassion on them. Said they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're helpless. They don't know what they're doing. They need a shepherd, and he is the good shepherd. And so we kind of see the heart of Jesus here. And one thing that I think that we need to look at this scripture and say is that as us, as Christians reflecting God in this world, when we walk out of these doors, we should stop and look over the crowds and have compassion. How many times do we see the church
condemning, convicting, bad-mouthing, and putting people down. We see this in the media all the time. I wish Facebook would shut down. Because, or at least I wish all Christians would get off Facebook. Because, I mean, I see so many things out there where, you know, this whatever topic comes up, and you see all these Christians just start jumping on there and start bad-mouthing and talking ugly and quoting scripture while they do it. We should be looking out at the world with compassion because they're helpless and they're confused because they're sheep without a shepherd. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what they're doing. They're lost. See, that's how we need to be looking at the world. I hear so many preachers get up saying, we need to fight against the world. We need to, come against the culture. Yeah, the Bible talks about us being separated to be different than the world. But I don't think we need to be different and start pointing fingers and talking ugly about the world, because that's not doing any good. We need to have compassion, just as Jesus had compassion for the crowds. So today, as we step out these doors, let's stop for a second and look. When you walk into Walmart next time you see, stop and look at the crowds and have compassion. Because someone might run into your cart. Somebody might take that Pop-Tart you're trying to get. They might get the last one. Have compassion. Have some love in your heart and reflect Jesus to this world. But see, the big analogy that we see in the Bible, though, is that God is our shepherd and we are his sheep. And some people get offended by this because, if you know anything about sheep, they're not really smart. And some people don't like being called a sheep because, you calling me dumb? I mean, come on. But what do sheep do? Sheep follow. What they do is they eat grass, they drink water. And they just try to find the next place that has green grass and fresh water. And they follow the shepherd around, because he's the one that can see where the green grass is. He knows where the fresh water is. See, a sheep might look over there and say, hey, there's some grass over there, and walk over there. But there's nothing over there, but that one little patch. Or maybe he knows that's where the lions hang out. And the sheep might get devoured. And he tries to get the sheep to come back this way. But so many times we as sheep are hard-hearted and don't want to listen to God. And we say, well, this is what I want to do. This is what looks good to me. So this is what I want to do. And the shepherds say, no, come back. This is where we're going. This is where the good stuff is. But sheep follow. They listen for the voice of the shepherd and they follow. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to listen to his voice and follow him and be obedient. And today we're going to look at God as our shepherd. God is our shepherd. And it's amazing how, we think we got life figured out. We have our 5-year plan, our 10-year plan. We know what we're going to be doing. But see, God sees so much more than us. He knows the future. He knows where the green grass is. He knows where the fresh water is. We need to learn to follow the shepherd. But in this series, we're going to take a look at several different shepherds throughout the Bible. And I want us to see how God used ordinary men to do extraordinary things. And I believe as we kind of get the concept and see and kind of get into this, we'll see how God is our shepherd and that he is leading and guiding us to good places. But today we're going to look at God as our shepherd. Next week we're going to look at Jesus, the good shepherd. Paul called him the great shepherd. Peter called him the chief shepherd. We're going to look at Abraham, who's the father of the faith. We're going to look at Moses, the great leader that led the children of Israel out of Egypt to the edge of the promised land. We're going to look at King David, who started off as a shepherd as a young man. And God said, this is a man after my own heart.
And we're going to look into the New Testament and see some New Testament shepherds. But what's interesting about the New Testament is we see a lot of the spiritual shepherds that we're going to be looking at in the New Testament. So today I want to talk to you about the Lord our Shepherd. The Lord our Shepherd. And we're going to read through Psalms 23, which I'm sure most of us know it. Most of us could probably quote it. I want to talk to you about the Lord our Shepherd. But before we do that, I want us to look at the responsibilities of a shepherd. And as we go through those and we read Psalm 23, we're going to compare the list and see how God is our shepherd. And this comes out of history books. The responsibilities of a shepherd. See, the shepherd is responsible for each and every member of the flock. This means he knows each and every member of the flock. He can call them by name. He can recognize them when they come in. When he takes the sheep into the sheepfold, he counts them, calls them by name. He inspects them to make sure they're okay. The shepherd knows his flock. He knows them. The second responsibility of the shepherd was to protect his flock from predators. He was out there for when the lions and the bears and whoever comes along to take the sheep. He's there to protect the flock. And you know, we actually see something in the New Testament. Jesus was talking about, you know, a true shepherd versus the hired help. He said someone, a true shepherd, will be out there to protect the flock when the lion comes. So, but if you have a hired hand out there, he's going to be like me and he's going to run away from the lion. Can I get a witness out there? Anybody running away from the lions? If I see a lion somewhere, I'm gone, you know, unless it's caged. You know, and so, you know, a hired hand, he doesn't protect. He doesn't care for the sheep like the shepherd does. And so the shepherd protects from predators. The shepherd leads them to good pastures and fresh water. See, the shepherd knows where these things are. The shepherd, he goes out and he watches over the countryside and he sees where the good pastures are. He knows where the streams and the rivers are. And he knows where those things are. Sheep, they know what's right in front of their nose. See, the sheep might think there's good pasture over there, but there's not. The shepherd has already scouted out and he knows where it's at and he's leading them to the right place. But the sheep have to follow the shepherd to get there. So he leads them to good pastures and fresh water. The shepherd cares for the sick and the injured. Like I said a while ago, when they come into the sheepfold, he looks over each one of them, inspects them, see if they've been hurt, see if they've been injured, if there's any spots on them that need to be taken care of. And the shepherd takes care of the sick and the injured. He takes care of the young. The shepherd loves the lambs. He carries them around and cares for them until they're ready to be on their own. And lastly, the shepherd searches when the sheep get lost. And he brings them back. So we see the parable that Jesus talks about, the lost sheep. And basically, you know, a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them runs away. Well, what's the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 to go find the one. Isn't that the heart of our God? That he cares for the one? You know, Jesus looked at the crowd and he was moved with compassion, but he was concerned about the one. How many times do we see Jesus walking down the road? And in my mind, this is what happens. You know, my mind can be a scary place sometimes, but you know, I try to put myself in the Bible and kind of watch what's going on. You know, I see Jesus walking down the road and it said the crowds were around him. I kind of see it like a parade. All right, Jesus walking down the road, everybody's like, hey, there's Jesus. You know, he's waving flags and you know, they're throwing candy to him. No, I'm just kidding. But it's like a parade, you know, like everything's going on. There's people yelling and screaming. And I remember the story of Zacchaeus that he's walking down the road. There's people all around him. All of a sudden he stops and he looks, sees a man up in a tree. And he calls him down. Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Out of all of the crowd, out of everybody that was there, he calls Zacchaeus. And everybody in the crowd is like, does he know who this guy is? He's a tax collector. He's one of the biggest sinners. Why does Jesus want to go to his house? Because he was concerned about the one. He was going after the lost sheep. There's another time Jesus walking down the road. There's people all around him and stuff. And all of a sudden he stops. He said, "Somebody touch me." They're like, "Well, everybody's touching you, Jesus." He said, "No, I felt power go out of me." The woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment. And he stopped everything going around because of the one. He's concerned about the lost sheep. So Jesus, the shepherd, he searches for the lost and brings them back. So let's jump into this, Psalm 23. And I'm going to read this out of the New King James. And if you know it, just quote it with me, okay? Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Such a beautiful psalm. Do you know who wrote that psalm? King David. He grew up as a shepherd out in the field. And God saw his faithfulness and he became king of Israel. One of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. He saw the Lord as his shepherd. And so today we want to look through the 23rd Psalm. And I want to talk to you about the shepherd. We looked at the responsibilities of the shepherd. And we're going to see how God is our shepherd. Are you ready? I love this. Verse 1 and 2. "For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, when I was a kid, this kind of confused me. All right? Because I read it in the King James. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Okay, the Lord is my shepherd and I don't want him? That doesn't... Did anybody else think that, or was that just me? It's like, why would I not want God? I mean, come on. I mean, this is the Bible. But that's not what it meant. That's just what my child mind thought. "The Lord is my shepherd." This is the way another translation reads. "The Lord is my shepherd, I don't need a thing. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." See, this shows us the Lord our shepherd as our provider. And I love that testimony about giving a while ago, because God is our provider. Jehovah Jireh. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, it says, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers, but the Heavenly Father already knows all of your needs." See, the shepherd knows the needs of the sheep. And he's already made provision for those needs. See, this is the Lord, our provider. Verse 33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Isn't that so awesome? See, he's saying if you seek God's kingdom first and live for God, if we're following the shepherd, he's going to provide all of our needs. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. Because I've got some needs that I need taken care of. You know, I can remember growing up, especially in the college years. You know, everybody, you know, you've heard of the struggling college student, the broke college student. Well, that was me. And you know, this was a time when I was really growing in my faith. And I was really getting into God's word. And you know, those times would come to when, you know, I look at my bills and I look at my bank account. And the bills were more than the bank account. Anybody else ever been there? And... you know, that's one thing that I was taught growing up is to give, to be a tither. And that's one thing that I've always strived to do is be a giver, be a tither, have a generous heart. And I would look at this scripture. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be given to you." I stood strong on that scripture because I had some needs and I didn't have the money. But you know what? Every single time I trusted God in that situation, you know what happened? He came through every single time. Never once did God fail. Never once when I trusted him did I not be able to pay my bills. God is our provider. When we're following the shepherd, when we're seeking him and we're living for him, God is going to take care of us. He is our provider. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. I love this right here. He restores my soul. See, what this is talking about here is some redemption. He restores my soul back to righteousness. What is righteousness? It's being in right standing with God, having that right relationship with God. See, the word redeemed actually means to return to original condition. To return to original condition. What was the original condition of mankind? It was Adam and Eve in the garden. See, that's what God wanted from us. That's the relationship that he wanted with mankind, was what he had with Adam and Eve in the garden, to where mankind was in his presence. They were together in the cool of the evening and talking and hanging out. And there was, that's what God wanted, that relationship. So what happened when God redeemed us at the cross? He brought us back to our original condition. He redeemed us back to that same relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. That's the kind of relationship that with God that we have now. See, we read this in the scripture. When Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." And the Bible says that in the temple, the veil ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying that we can go into the presence of God without any condemnation. That's what Adam and Eve had. That's what God wanted for us as well. See, because of the cross of Jesus, that we can have that right relationship with God again. We can be in the presence of God. We can have those times to when we're worshiping God, that the presence fills the room and you're just, "Oh God, you're so awesome. You're so amazing, God." See, in the Old Testament, they didn't have that. See, they had to take a lamb or some kind of animal, take it to a priest so they could kill it, butcher it, burn it. Then the priest had to take that blood and go into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God and put that blood on the mercy seat. They didn't have any access to God, but they had to come groveling with animals to kill so that they could have forgiveness of sins. Not so today, thank goodness. I'm so glad that we don't have to bring animals anymore, but Jesus was the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. And so now we have that righteousness. What actually happened on the cross was that Jesus took our place and we took Jesus' place. See, he was in right relationship with God. At the cross, he took our sin and he died the death that we deserved. And in turn, we took his place in that. Now we have that right relationship with him. Isn't that awesome? Oh my goodness. Boy, if y'all can't get excited about this, I don't know what's wrong with you. All right. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it the most." See, this is the relationship that we have with God. When we're in trouble, we come running to God, come running into his presence, saying, "God, I need your help. Shepherd, I need you." But so many times we get in trouble and we run the other way. And eventually, God comes looking for us and brings us back. But we can come to the throne of grace without worried about being judged. Verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This talks about God's protection over our lives. So, I mean, that's what the shepherd did. He was there to protect. We read it about King David. He said, "I fought the bear and I killed it. I fought the lion and I killed the lion." See, he was there to protect the sheep. Like I said, if a lion comes up, I'm leaving. So I hope I just run faster than somebody else, you know. I mean, but the shepherd is there to protect And that's what he's talking about. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many of y'all have ever been in the valley of the shadow of death before? Now, I'm not talking about physical death. I mean, this is the dark place in your life. This is the place where it seems like everything's falling around you. Everything's falling apart. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. See, when we're following the shepherd, we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. Because our God protects. Our shepherd protects us. Yes, we're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, we're going to have hard times in life. But we need to trust in him. We need to trust in him through those times. That's probably one of the hardest things you ever have to do is trust God during the hard times. But that's the only way that you're going to make it. Because he is your shepherd and you need to follow your shepherd. I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalms 91. I think this sermon is like all my favorite scriptures shoved together in one. Because, I mean, these are the ones that I grew up with. I memorized. Strengthened my faith with. Psalm 91:9. If you make the Lord your God your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. I pray this over my house all of the time. Because I want God's protection over my home. I want God's protection over my wife and my kids. I pray it over my physical property. No evil is going to come near my dwelling. No evil will overcome me or my family. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up in their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample on lions and scorpions. Lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When you call on me, I will answer. I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue you and honor you. I will reward them with long life and give them my salvation. Wow. Let me tell you something, guys. If you're not praying God's word over your life and over your family, you are missing out. That is how we activate God's word in our life, is by speaking it out our mouth. It is so important that we're praying God's word. It's so important that we're speaking God's word over our lives and over our families. Because that is how God works. When we speak God's word. How did creation happen? God said, let there be light. And there was light. So I'm going to speak, no evil is going to come near my dwelling. No evil will overcome me in Jesus' name. And when I do that, that's God speaking, because he's the one that said it. And that's activating God's promises in my life. It's so important to speak God's word over your life and over your family. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I love this picture. Back in those days, war all the time. You know, nation against nation, going to war. And what would happen? A nation would win the war. They would go and plunder the city. And they would take it back with them. And they would set up a feast. Huge feast, and they would celebrate victory over their enemy. That's what they would do. And I love this picture of what God is saying here. He said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. What he's saying here is we're going to have the feast of celebration while we're still in the war. Why? Because we've already won. Because we've already won. Can you imagine this? You're out in the middle of the war, and all of a sudden your enemy just starts setting up a feast, and they're like, uh-oh. They've already beat us, haven't they? And that's what God does for us. When we're in the battle, when we're in the war, we know that we have victory through Christ on the cross. We already have the victory, so we can go ahead and celebrate even though we're still in the battle. Even though we still might be struggling, we can say, I have victory in Christ Jesus. Let's celebrate. See, this is the picture of faith. This is the picture of knowing who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you. Because all of the victory was won at the cross. Let's look at some scripture here real quick. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:13 says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of your sin. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. I love this. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them at the cross. I love that. He said he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authority. See, what happened at the cross? What actually happened at the cross? Jesus lived the perfect life. He took our sin on us. He died for us. He rose again on the third day, victory over death. But see, what happened there was he actually disarmed our enemy, the devil. He took away all of his power, all of his authority. And then when he came off the cross, he said, now, I give you authority. I give you the victory in me. And so now when we go into battle against our enemy's powerless. He has nothing to bring to the table. He has been disarmed. It's like us pulling up in this huge tank and he's sitting there with like a spit wad. I mean, there's no comparison. He has no power. He has nothing. The only power that he has is the power that you give him in your life. See, if you don't give him any power, then he can't beat you. He cannot defeat you unless you allow it to happen. So we have to trust in him. We've got to celebrate the victory while we're still fighting the battle. And through that, we're proclaiming victory in Christ. I love it. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Romans 8:37. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. Overwhelming victory is always ours in Christ. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this. God is saying, I'm always there. I'm following you. He said, surely goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. See, we can't get away from God. When we're following the shepherd, he's following us and giving us the things that we need, the goodness and the mercy. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's talking about in this life and he's talking about in eternity. He is there. We cannot get away from God. Romans 8. This is my last scripture, but I love it. Romans 8:38 said, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears of today nor the worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Nothing. Absolutely nothing can ever separate us from God, the Lord our shepherd. He protects. He leads. He guides. He restores. He provides. He gives us peace in troubled times. He's always there. Why would we not follow the shepherd? Why would we not follow the shepherd? See, I believe if the world could see this right here, the Lord our shepherd, why would anybody resist? Why would anybody turn this away? But instead, they're looking at the sheep who have gone astray. They're bad-mouthing. They're spewing hatred. They're condemning. Church, we got to follow the shepherd. We got to learn to reflect the heart of the shepherd. Jesus, he looked over the crowds and he had compassion. He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're helpless. They're lost. They're confused. See, guys, when we follow the shepherd, he takes care of us. And when we begin to follow, the shepherd, our hearts begin to change and become like his heart. And then the world sees the shepherd with his sheep and say, I want in. See, this is the message we need to be portraying to the world. The Lord is our shepherd. He doesn't hate you. He's not condemning you. But he loves you and he wants you. And he wants to give you the life that you need, the life that you deserve. Glory to God, the Lord our shepherd. Next week we're going to talk, we're going to be looking into the scripture and seeing the heart of the shepherd. We saw what he does. Now we're going to look at his heart next week. I'm excited about what God's going to share with us. Father, thank you. God, thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for loving and taking care of us and all that you do, even while we were still sinners. Even while we still were rebelling against you, God, you still love, protect. God, help us to reflect your heart. God, help us to look at the world like you look at the world, with compassion, with love. God, you love the world so much that you gave. God, let that be our heart as well. Father, I thank you that, God, you change our hearts today. God, I pray that you just help us to see, God, that we are your sheep. And we need to follow you and reflect you, God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name. Can we all stand? We're going to sing one more worship song.